Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be quick to hear and slow to speak. A few weeks ago, we spoke on the discipline of the soul, and we saw that each of us was like a pyramid in the hands of God and the purpose of God. And at the apex of this pyramid was not our soul, that is to say, our mind, emotions, and will, because even animals have souls, mind, emotion, and will. But at the top of us, at the apex of this pyramid, was our spirit, that part of us that distinguishes us from the animal world, that part of us that is able to communicate with God. And being submissive to God brings into subjection our soul, that is to say, our mind, our emotions, and our will, and our body. And we went on to say then how each of these, mind, emotions, and will, comes into subjection to our spirit. But it's not just our soul that is to be in subjection to our spirit, but also our bodies. Now, in approaching the subject of the body, since our bodies have so many members, we could start with any one of them. By bringing our eyes into subjection, our ears, our hands, our feet, our stomachs, where shall we begin? Well, if a teacher has an unruly class, where does she start? She picks out the most unruly member, because until she gets him tamed, the rest of the class isn't going to be in subjection. And we all know who that unruly member is. It's the tongue. And not only is it the most unruly member, but it's the dominant one. James speaks of it in terms of the bridle that determines the course of the horse. And the rudder that determines the course of the ship. Just think, friends, this little vessel of yours can determine the whole course of your life. Something to consider, isn't it? And not only is it the most unruly of our members, not only is it the most dominant, but it is also the most powerful. There is life and death in the power of the tongue. And I'm not just speaking of when Christ spoke life to that dead corpse that had been moldering in the grave for 3 days. I'm not speaking when Peter spoke death to Ananias and Sapphira. But I'm speaking about all the words that you and I share that create life or wreak death in people about us. And not only is it the most unruly, not only is it the most dominant and the most powerful, but it's the most troublesome member. Just consider your troubles that you have with people. And about 95% of them are tongue troubles, tongue problems, aren't they? There is no member that can get us into so much trouble and to get our friends in such hot water as this little vessel of ours. So maybe you're convinced. You see the need of disciplining your tongue. Now, where do you go about it? Where do you begin? Well, first, recognize the problem. And I'm going to state this in a very negative way, so negative that it becomes positive. Recognize that you ought not to tell people that they ought not to do things. You ought not to tell people that they ought not to do things. On the other hand, you ought not to tell people that they should do things. You say, never? Well, 95% of the time, you ought not to.
if you would check yourself 95% of the time that you're tempted to tell people what they ought to do and what they ought not to do, then the 5% that you do speak would be worth all the 95% many times over that you could have spoken. Will you turn with me to Ecclesiastes 3:7? So then, there's a time to keep silent and a time to speak. Knowing the time to speak and doing is so important. But you know something that is at least as difficult and at least as important is knowing the time to keep silent and doing that. It's amazing how many people come to me and they say, you know, Pastor, would you pray that I'll have more boldness to speak up? And I think that's a wonderful prayer. Good that people are aware of that need. It's amazing how few people come to me with the other side of the coin and say, Pastor, would you please pray for me that I will know when to keep my big mouth shut? You know, there's just, if you go through the scripture and find out, just note how much there is about keeping silent. You'd be absolutely amazed. And Solomon, the wisest of men, had the most to say about it. And he who was wiser than Solomon, Jesus Christ himself, spoke again and again about this and demonstrated it. You know, there's so many times when Jesus is teaching or something, or he performs some miracles, and you're almost crying aloud, oh, Jesus, tell him this, or tell him that, or tell him something. And he doesn't say a word. And even when he was on trial for his life, you notice that when he stood before Pilate, when he stood before Caiaphas, the high priest, and when he stood before Herod, what was it that astounded them? That he had practically nothing to say on his own behalf. And even when he was asked questions, it says he answered them nothing. Or as the Negro spiritual says it, he answered not a mumbling word. He wasn't out to vindicate himself even when his life depended upon it. Think how much our conversations would be short if we weren't out to vindicate ourselves, to burnish our image, to make ourselves look good in the eyes of the other person. But let's just listen here, first of all, to Solomon. Proverbs 23:9. Speak not in the years of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Well, who needs to hear wisdom more than a fool? But here is the wisest of men saying, don't do it. Here's a fool standing in front of you. Not looking at anyone particular. You know he's a fool. I don't know how you know it, but you know it. And you know that he's not going to listen to a word you say. Everything you say is going to go in one ear and out the other. But you know that what you have to say is right, it's true, it's wise, it's edifying, and you think that this is the reason enough for saying. But it isn't. Because not only is it going to do no good, but it's going to do a lot of harm. It's going to increase his condemnation. And it's going to get you into difficulties because Jesus said, cast not your pearls before swine, because not only will they trample them, but they will turn and pawn you and rend you. What is Jesus saying? Don't utter words of great wisdom when you should be keeping your big mouth shut. But you know, I'm discovering that this is one of the biggest problems among Christians. And the thing that makes it such a big problem is that the people who have the problem don't recognize the problem in themselves. They'll say, oh yes, preach it, brother, I hope so-and-so is listening to me now. But take a good hold of your seat. I'm not talking to the person in the seat next to you. I'm talking to the person who occupies the seat you happen to be sitting in. Now, let me ask you, are you a compulsive talker? How can you know whether you're a compulsive talker? Do you ever find yourself saying or inwardly thinking, I know that I shouldn't be saying this, but I know I shouldn't be taking up your time, but. Or in a letter which I received so many, 9 single-spaced handwritten pages. I know you don't have time to read this, but the compulsive talker on paper. There's something that comes into people that compels them to speak. They don't know when it started, but somewhere along the line, this feeling came in over them, and they gave in to it and have ever since. And they're a problem to themselves, they're a problem to others, and they're a problem to God. And now I'm going to touch on a very sensitive area. And Bill, I may be running with my hat and coat in a moment, so you may have to take over the pulpit. But will you turn with me to 1 Peter 3:2? You know, notice that Peter doesn't say here, why, give it to him. Look for every opportunity you can to put in a word for Jesus. All about you, all through the day, you'll see little opportunities to give that word. Be on the alert. Don't miss a chance. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that some, though they do not obey the word, may be won without a word. Without a word. By the behavior of their wives, when they see your reverent and chaste behavior. In the Living Bible, wives, fit in with your husband's plan. You did that the other day when you went to that big party on shipboard. The last thing in the world you wanted to go, but it was your husband's plan, so you went along, and God blessed you for it and in it. For then, if they refuse to listen when you talk to them about the Lord, they will be won by your respectful, good behavior. Your godly lives will speak to them better than any word. You see, friends, this is a problem that even husbands and wives witnessing to one another in a way, and especially prone for wives, this can be a way of asserting your superiority over your husband. And it's such a spiritual way of doing it. But instead of opening him to Jesus, it turns him off. You know, one of the big problems between husbands and wives is over this thing of talking. The compulsion that comes over us to tell the other person what's wrong with him or her. I've got to tell you what's wrong with me. Why do you have to? I just have to. I've observed how husbands and wives have told the other person the same thing over and over again, day in and day out, year in and year out, and it does absolutely no good, but it does an awful lot of harm. And it builds up and builds up and builds up and builds up until suddenly there's explosion. And we hear that brother so-and-so has gotten a divorce from sister so-and-so after 30 years, everybody's so amazed. Well, it didn't happen suddenly, friend. It took 13 years to do the job. You know, one reason I am so sensitive on this subject is though I have, in many ways, a happy childhood, and I praise God for all the Christian influences. We had a Christian home. But I can remember when I went home at the age of 36, hearing my mother chide my father for the same thing that she was chiding him for that I can recall at the age of 6. And I felt like saying, here's where I came in. What is there about us that makes us say the thing that we said over and over again, even though we know it's going to do absolutely no good? It's a compulsion. We do it out of a sense of our own need, or we do it out of habit. And you know, this applies not only to our husband and wife, but it applies to parents with children. Harold Bradison, I'm talking to you. You know, I get so much out of my sermons. I hope you folks do. Time and again, I mean this, time and again, I'm tempted to do something, and that little voice says, Harold, remember what you preached on 2 Sundays ago? You may not remember my sermon, but I really do. You know, people, a parent says, well, if I'm going to be a parent, and you know, this is especially true when our children get into middle or late teenage. And we have the same feeling we have, you know, if you ever work with cement. And you know, there's, for a while, the cement is malleable, and suddenly you realize, whatever you're going to do with that cement, you better do right away in order to get fixed. And so we see, well, these, our child is going to be case-hardened, you know, and in this particular habit pattern, so whatever I'm going to do, I better do now. And we panic. And we talk, and we talk, and we talk. And the same thing's over again. And the moment we open our mouth, the child knows what we're going to say and tunes us out. And then when we come with some pearl that they desperately need to hear, something we've never, ever said before, they don't hear it. It's lost in all the other words that we've spoken. And this applies to husbands and wives to husbands. You know the sign of an amateur ad writer is that he fills the whole page with his message. The sign of a professional is he just has a few words on the page with lots a blank space. And those words, as few as they are, hit you with an impact that that full page full of print wouldn't even catch your attention. You know, one reason I love my home so much is that everything about it speaks of the artistry and the love and the creativity of my wife. And she has made me very conscious of the rule of interior decoration. So when I come into a lovely home, the first thing I think of is, oh, Jen would really love this. I've got to get Jen here. Or if I see another house room, I say, my, I wonder what Jen would do with this room. Well, I may have told you about this. You like that, don't you, Jen? I saw that rapt expression. Boy, she was listening. You remember my telling you about this Baptist down in Eugene, Oregon, And when he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, his wife said, I'm going to divorce you. In fact, I'm going to go down and see my lawyer today. And he says, okay, go down tomorrow, but before you go down, would you come tonight to the service? And that night, we had the joy of bringing her into the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and she and her husband drove me all the way back to Victoria from Eugene. And since then, we've become very good friends. When I went back there now, I went to see their home, and it was a lovely home. It seems that the wife was in a business of wall decoration, plaque, pictures, and those things to decorate a home. And you know, she had so many beautiful things on those walls. But all you had was a sense of clutter because each thing was competing with the other. But if you just had one good thing in the center of the wall, and the rest would be like a flame for it, how beautiful her home would have been. And you know, friends, this is what our word should be. Our word should be framed with silence, so that when we do speak, it'll have an impact. Lord, I know that you're speaking to hearts here today. I know that you're speaking to my heart. There's a reason, a very strong, cogent reason, for not being too quick to give counsel. And you know what that is? You find it in James 3:1. Be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. What is a master? A master is someone who tells someone else what to do. Have you been playing the part of a master recently? Telling people what they should do and what they shouldn't? Oh, I didn't intend to be a master. I just was just telling people what they ought not to do. That's a risky business. Because the more of this you do, the more God will hold you responsible. Now, I don't mean that you should never do it. But when you do it, ask yourself, Lord, is it you who is prompting me this? Or is this idle talk? Because if it's idle talk, every idle word, we're going to be held accountable. Every word? Yes, every idle word. Have you ever seen an engine idling? What's it doing? It's just sitting there running. Have you ever seen a mouse do that? Have you ever had one? Well, it becomes pretty serious business, doesn't it? You know, it's so much easier to talk than it is to listen. And that's why we have to pay psychiatrists $25 a half hour and $50 an hour to listen to us. So the next time you demand somebody's attention, keep track of the time and pay them. In the army, I understand it. If you're talking away and the senior officer raises his hand, you stop right in the middle of the sentence. But in the church or elsewhere, we're conditioned not to be that free with one another. One who's got to hold up a hand is the Holy Spirit. And time and again, he checks us. And we keep right on with what we're saying. And all what we regret, we have lived. But now, let's get to the solution.
We've seen the problem.
First of all, we've got to reckon the fact that we're up against not merely a habit, but against a sin. For whatever is contrary to the Word of God is sin, isn't it? And therefore, we've got to confess it as a sin. But we've also got to confess it as a bondage.
How do you tell whether something is demonic or not? The Spirit of the Lord, where He is, there is liberty. And the moment you have compulsiveness, the moment you have bondage, you have demonic activity. And so we actually have to admit that we have this bondage and ask God for deliverance from it and actually take our deliverance. Right? And then we have to confess our dependence upon the Lord. Here's Jesus, the wisest man who ever lived, the Son of God. But He didn't feel up to conjuring up His own word. He says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And why? Because they are not mine, but the Father's which sent me. If Jesus was dependent on the Father for every word He spoke, how much more you and I should be dependent upon Him. And then those little checks of the Spirit. Even if you're in the midst of an account or the midst of a story, and you feel that little check say, I'm sorry. Don't just say, I know that I shouldn't be saying this, but say, I know this, I should not be saying this, and I'm stopping right now. And not only, if this may be embarrassing, not only would it be a reminder to you for the future and help you break your old habit pattern, but it'll be a real help for that other person who may be having the same problem. Let's stand right now, shall we? Now, I'm not going to ask you to pray this prayer unless it's really your prayer. You can do it sincerely. Maybe you can pray part of it sincerely, maybe not. Only pray what you can sincerely can. Lord God, I confess that this unruly member of mine has not only caused me to stumble, but others. And I recognize that so often the motivation has been self. Self-glorification. Self-expression rather than to give glory to You and to encourage and to build up my brothers and sisters. And I ask forgiveness now. I know that Your word says that every idle word I will have to give account for. But You said also that if we judge ourselves, we shall not come into judgment. And so right now I judge my idle chatter. And I ask that You will blot it out. That You will remember it no more. So I will never have to face it again. I recognize that I've yielded myself at times to the evil spirit. Just as Peter did. When You said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. I realize that sometimes I talk compulsively.
and I ask you to liberate me right now. Oh God, I take deliverance right now. And with your help, I purpose to not only walk circumspect, but talk circumspect. Give me a listening ear to speak the words that you give. Give me a listening ear that I may be open to hear what you have to say to my brothers and sisters. And not just waiting for them to stop so I can start. Give me a listening ear, O God, to hear that whispered text of your Holy Spirit. Oh God, I cannot bring my tongue into subjection. But you can and will now. Thank you. I'm going to cooperate with you. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God, 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 praise God. Alleluia. We just pitch it just a little bit higher. Lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee his peace.